So, hello, how are you all? It's good to see you. In a moment, I'm going to be speaking on Romans chapter 8. Okay, and we're going to start from verse 4. I mean, we could read the whole of Romans, but that would take a bit of time, which we don't have. But we're going to start Romans 8, verse 14. Are you with me? Okay, here we go. Are you ready? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Everyone say, in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. That's us. That's us. Woohoo! We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all, for who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And this must be a favorite verse for some of you. And we know that in all things God worked for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What should we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Everyone say, all things. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And everybody says, Amen. Woo. Today, I want to bring you a fairly, hopefully, simple message on what it is to become a worshipper of Jesus and how that turns our lives around to take on God's mission for planet Earth. And in case you think you might have heard all of this before, I'm going to throw in a few little fundamentals of theology which may well surprise you. And obviously, I've based my thoughts around this passage in Romans chapter 8. And it's one of the more famous of Paul's writings, isn't it? A good old apostle Paul. So if the book of Romans is Paul presenting his case for the gospel to the people of Rome, then this is one of the climaxes of the book. And here is where we should be living. Here he has laid out the case for Christ. He has put in the foundations of the Jewish law. And this is very interesting, I think, for our multicultural world. Because Paul was a Jew, but he was very familiar with the Greco-Roman culture into which he is writing. And in case you know, Greco-Roman, that's just, you know, the Roman Empire based around, you know, in the Mediterranean at the time. He's not some ignoramus trying to paint Romans as stupid. He's carefully building a consistent and coherent worldview out of which he then launches into chapter 8. So let me summarize the book of Romans, if that is possible. When you believed in Jesus, he set you free from sin and death. Good news! Your sin no longer condemns you. And you can live free at last. This world and its system is no longer a limitation to you. Secondly, now you are in Christ, you can live your life fully in tune with the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit that gives life. It is a life-giving Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are a life-bringing Spirit. And there are some who would lay claim to that freedom without the need of a saviour. I would question that, because what I do know is this. I never had to teach my kids how to be naughty. They managed that themselves. There is a tendency within all of us towards the bad, towards what the Bible then would call sin. But Jesus forgives. Jesus cleanses. Jesus washes every sin away. Those chains that bound, they're gone. The ropes that bind, they're gone. The ideas that lead you to the dark side, they are now tameable. Get this, when you believed, you changed. And it's like a seed inside of you. And it responded to the waters of faith. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew. Now, for Paul, this little bit about the Spirit bringing life. Well, it's all important because it is the proof of the pudding, so to speak. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, then your life will look and feel different. Now, Paul's mind is no doubt looking back to his own encounter with Jesus and how he changed. That encounter completely revolutionized the Apostle Paul. He changed from being a Christian hunter-killer into this Jesus-loving apostle. And by the way, that change was both immediate overnight, but it also was something that took years to come to full maturity. So he recognized in a moment, in a twinkling, he was changed. But we then read elsewhere, it was 10 years of discipleship before he became this Apostle Paul that we read about and we follow his journeys in mission. His point is this, though. It was a spiritual encounter that impacted his physical experience. And after all, when Paul met Jesus, he was blinded for three days? For a period of time, anyway. We can look that up later. So he is expecting that his words will bring understanding followed by revelation so that his readers and listeners will themselves take a leap of faith and experience this same gift of life from the same Spirit. So, talking to you now, Which spirit is in you, you gorgeous, lovely people here? Because as sure as eggs is eggs, if you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. You now belong to him. And everybody said, yeah. You also shifted from someone who worshipped anything and everything to being someone whose sole focus was now on the living God. Being this kind of worshipper, wow, it's powerful. I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a moment. Now, as I grew up, the expectation was that I would believe and then I would belong. And there's a certain theological truth to that. It's in believing that you cross the line from and shift from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You shift out of death and into life. You step out of the limitations of flesh and learn to soar in the spirit. Having said that, I was born into an Elim Pentecostal church. So, you know, before I was even out of my mum's tongue, I was there leaping about in my mother's womb at 6 weeks old. I was in church, gurgling away. But it took time for me to come to a realization that I needed to believe for myself. That the faith of my parents, even though it was a great example to me, was not enough. I had to have a faith of my own. I belonged, but only superficially. I was an attender, but not really a member. Something changed, though, in my early teens. Back me up here, people. Come on, help me out. I made a profession of faith. I said yes to Jesus. And I followed it up a little while later by being baptized, a big kasplush in the Elim church down there. I now belonged. I had become a fully fledged member of the family of Christ. I was in. Yay! It's curious, isn't it, that when you belong to something, you wind up doing all kinds of things without thinking about it. So, for example, I've told you I come from Plymouth. Well, they don't pronounce Plymouth like Plymouth. They say Plymouth, my handsome, don't they? You know, they're all Janners down there, aren't they? Yeah. And it's like this. When I'm on the phone to my mum, I suddenly become this Plymouthian again, instead of being this kind of Middle Englandshire sort of not really got an accent at all ish, and stuff. Language changes when you belong. It was noticeable. So, for instance, when I was studying here, I'd come up to university and all of my uni chums would say, "Here, you sound a bit broad now." And then I'd go home at the end of term and my parents and my family would say, "You sound a little bit posh." It's like, can't win, can you? Anyway, language changes when you belong. The story is told of the Welsh coal miners. In the late Victorian era, and they had pit ponies back then. The machines didn't do everything. They had pit ponies, little horses that would pull the coal trucks up through the mines. And they would curse them, they would beat them, they would be horrible to these beasts of burden. They would be nasty to them. Only in 1904, during the Welsh Revival, so many of those miners were born again. So many of them were completely impacted by this spirit of life, this overwhelming spirit of God that changed them from the inside out. And because they now belonged to something different, their language changed. And the pit ponies didn't know what to make of it because they were no longer being beaten, no longer being cussed, no longer being sweared at. They had to retrain the pit ponies to cope with nice language. How cool is that? Not only does language change, but a whole host of other things do as well. When you were born again, You weren't born as a slave or a subject. You were born as a ruler. You were born as a son or daughter of the King. You carry with you and in you the potential of everything that the kingdom of heaven is. Now, Satan's simplest tool is to keep you thinking you are still a subject, still a slave, still under the thrall of this world. In a few chapters, Paul is going to say this: do not be conformed, but be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. He is able to say this. Why? Because there's no condemnation for you. You are born now of the Spirit because Christ lives in you. And you've already noticed it this morning. We are in the run-up to Christmas. And soon the family will descend and cause the usual havoc. They're going to eat all the food. They're going to watch all the telly and so on. And guess what? They'll come in, they'll flounce on your sofa, and they'll grab a mince pie or they'll grab a Quality Street and they'll just do it. Why? Why? Why do they get away with this behaviour? Because they belong. There's no tastier a piece of meat, let me tell you, than the piece that you pinch from the plate when Mum is not looking. And even if she does see, she's not going to throw you out. Not because it's nearly Christmas, but because you belong. That's who you are in Christ. You belong. That's all maybe a little bit superficial so far. But let's push this a little bit deeper. Liz and I have three fabulous children. And three, so far, fabulous grandchildren. And what you can see from our family photo albums, when you look at the photos, guess what? We're related. It was quite a shocker, actually, because I saw a picture the other day of our youngest granddaughter, who's this little blonde kiddie, you know, but she's kind of got a personality of her own. But she looks the spitting image, not of her mum at that age, but of her auntie at that age. And it's like, it's really incredible. It's just like, yeah, we're family. Our eldest son is called Peter, and he's very musical. Turns after his dad. All our kids turn after their dad, you know, as much as they are. They are a little bit musical. Our middle daughter plays the flute and the piano, and she sings. Our youngest daughter sings, plays the violin and all the rest of it, and plays the piano. Yeah, they're all musical. But our eldest son, Peter, he's a veritable chip off the block, and he actually helped me with some of the music that is sort of being released recently. But here's the funny story. When I'm straining in a concert or, you know, during worship to sing a high note, if I'm really having to strain, there's a little vein that stands out on the side of my neck. That's just me, right? Well, Peter, when he's straining to sing, has exactly the same vein. Whoa! Even, you know, if you took a picture of the two, you know, mapped them on top of one, it was like, they're identical. That's my boy. What am I trying to say this? My point is, there is something about being in my family that means you have music in you and you've got a vein throbbing in your neck. But it's something you do because you're in my family. There's something in the genes, there's something in the makeup that says you can't help yourself. When you were born again, you had a spiritual DNA transplant. There's something now in your spiritual genetics that can't help but produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's your renewed nature, and that's a nature the world needs to see. Because you belong to this fabulous family, your attitude will be like Jesus. You will carry Jesus with you wherever you go. How cool are you? Wow. Your hands, they're Jesus' hands. Your feet, they're Jesus' feet. You carry his kingdom. You carry his kingdom. And you always have the opportunity to share this kingdom with others. Let this attitude be in you as it was in Jesus then. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this, who being in very nature God, humbled himself to serve here on earth, and when found in human form, humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So this takes us into that very deep place of worship, that very deep place of being a part of Jesus' family. And I'm going to throw you a couple of other illustrations as I'm beginning to wind up towards the end this morning. And the first is this. Back in 2 Chronicles, back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 6 to 11, I won't read it because of time. We see the story there about Solomon dedicating the temple. And we see how his perspective changed as he worshipped God. So Solomon believed, Solomon belonged, and here we see Solomon approaching the Lord to worship. And check out how he worshipped God. He had 1,000 cattle, head of cattle, as burnt offerings as he approached the Lord. As a direct result of Solomon's worship, later that night, God appeared to him. And worship changed his perspective. Worship pulls you into a place where your intention is aligned with God's intention. And in that place, you rise to a new perspective. If you look at what Solomon was asking God about and why, you can understand. Because Solomon is very nervous about being king over God's people. He's concerned. He's worried. He knew he needed a miracle to lead this people. And out of the place of worship, God enabled Solomon to gain this fresh perspective. Not only did God grant him wisdom, but God gave him other stuff that he would massively benefit from, riches and all the rest of it. In his youthful uncertainty, God came through for Solomon. Outwardly, he's still the same. Inwardly, he knew God was with him. His perspective had changed. The second worship encounter I want to throw you this morning is in Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. And it's a very famous passage. Again, look it up later if you wish to. But here, Isaiah sees the Lord. Now, you've reached the point in your journey through purpose-driven life where you're talking now about the mission that God has called you into. And of course, the core part of family is this. And the core part of God's family is the same. Family grows. In this passage, Isaiah is caught up in a vision. He sees the Lord and is caught up in such glory. His cry of terrified, frankly, worship resounds through verse 5. Woe is me! I can't be here. I can't do this. You don't know me. You can't want me. You haven't seen the people I've had to hang out with. You haven't seen the mud I've been breaking through. Woe is me! All of his human uncertainty seems contained in this singular exclamation. And yet, in this moment, there's a transaction of worship. God's response to Isaiah's cry is to cleanse him, to remove the stain that dogs his heart and his thinking. And then here's the key, and this is what I want you to hold on to this morning. Out of that moment of worship, God asks Isaiah a simple question. Who? And Isaiah says, me. In that place of worship, God renews our calling and he renews our mission. He spruces us up. He sends us back out. We came into worship perhaps heads down, disillusioned, tainted, feeling exposed. We walked out heads up, commissioned, hopeful, determined, refreshed, revived, knowing. My friends, don't just be an attender on a Sunday. Belong. Belong. Don't just be a pew filler. Be an all-out worshipper. I must admit, as we were singing the Goodness of God song, just as we were finishing up earlier, my mind went back to the time we were singing this in Brazil recently this year. And a friend of mine that I got to know on our tour out there, he was singing in Portuguese. Obviously, they speak Portuguese, and I was singing in English. And it got to a point where it really didn't matter who was singing, because the people just had the song. But what we were seeing was, this people knew that what they had been saved from. But in that transaction of worship, they also realized they were being saved too. To do something, to be carriers of the kingdom, to be owners of the mission of God, to be the ones who would carry the kingdom to every dark corner, dare I say, of Shirley, of Fremantle, of Tottenham, of Southampton, of the whole of this area around here. Who are you then? You are a child of the Most High God. You belong to him. He has put within that very earthy vessel that you call your body the keys of his kingdom, the hope of his glory, the light of his life, and the power within you, to change the whole world for the better. So my friends, I call you world changer. I call you life bringer. I call you righteous. I call you different. I call you to believe. I call you to belong. I call you to worship in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.